You're listening to the Revolution Church Podcast. To learn more, including our gathering times in Crossville, Tennessee, visit us at crossvillerevolution.com.
All right, what's going on, Rev Church? Everybody say, yeah, buddy! So good to see everybody this weekend. I've been gone for a while, and I am back, and I just want to say a huge thank you to you guys. The church is 11 years old, if you don't know this, and so this year, my family and I took a sabbatical, and now we're back, and I just want to say I appreciate you guys letting me do that, not being mean about it, not criticizing me for it, but allowing us to prepare, not just get through the first 11 years, but to prepare for the next 11 years. Amen, y'all? So just want to say thanks for having me back and letting me come back and preach, okay, y'all? Don't be clapping for me, but thanks for having me back. And I saw that y'all had some incredible services while I was gone. Like last week, y'all blew it out, baptized like 7 people. I mean, just insane, y'all. Come on. Like, incredible. Pastor Brandon did a great job preaching 2 weeks ago. Jeff, who is our Rev Men's minister, did an incredible job last week bringing the word. And y'all had some good meals while I was gone. Amen. Like, sometimes, like, I think things, like, go better when I'm gone. Like, y'all didn't miss a beat, man. The Lord is working. I love the fact, how can I say this? I love the fact that at this church, it's not built on a person. Like, when I'm gone, y'all are still here. God's still moving. We're still baptizing tons of people. And it's not built on me. It's not built on any single person. We try to build the whole thing on Jesus. Amen, Rev Church. Amen. Well, if you're new with us, let me explain this to you. What we like to do at our church is preach through books of the Bible. Or through large passages of Scripture. We think that's the best way to learn Scripture so you get the entire context of what it's talking about. And today, we are smack dab right in the middle of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is an interesting one, right? We've told you guys this, that Proverbs is probably the only book of the Bible where preaching by subject might help us understand some things that it's trying to teach us because it jumps around so much. Well, today, we are going to exposit or go verse by verse and look at a subject, but we're going to go verse by verse through chapter 5 of the book of Proverbs. Now, the subject today has a lot of tentacles to it, I guess, if you will. The subject today is the second most talked about subject that you will find in the book of Proverbs. It is dealt with more than anything except the most talked about, which is wisdom versus foolishness, which we told you guys in week number 1. The subject today is dealt with in chapter 5 of Proverbs in its entirety. Half of chapter 6 talks about this. All of chapter 7 talks about this, not to mention the scriptures that are sprinkled throughout the rest of the book about this, and that is the subject of adultery. Now again, this subject is very layered. There are different responses. There's different baggage with folks in here. For some people in here, this is just going to be a learning experience about the future. But for some people in here, my prayer is that this is healing. And in fact, before we get started, what I'd like to do today is I'd like to offer up another prayer for us as we go into this. That sound good to everybody? Say amen. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. God, thank you that when you preach through the Bible, it causes you to deal with hard things, hard subjects. And God, we're not going to shy away from those things. But Lord, I pray that you use me today as a mouthpiece and a pipeline for what it is your people need to hear. God, there are folks in here today that are planning for their futures. There's young people in here today that are planning to be married one day. And God, I pray, God, that they take your knowledge and they take your wisdom and they apply what you're saying today because it will help them today. But we also know it's going to help them 50 years from now, what we're talking about today. God, there are those in here that are married that are doing everything they can to honor you in their marriage. And God, I pray that today ministers to them, gives them instruction. And God, there are those today that this subject is particularly close to their heart, maybe even in a hurtful way. It's hard. tough. God, number one, we admit right now that there is not one person in here that is perfect. All of us have messed up, and every person in here in the area of lust has sinned. So God, I pray for those in here that are on their way to healing, that you give me the right tone and the right words, that today does not set them back, but God, it gets them several steps closer to where it is you want them to be. Just minister to everyone in here today through your word. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Adultery biblically is defined as, if you really look at it and drill down to it, a man that participates in sexual activity with a woman that is either betrothed to another man or is married to another man. Betrothed meaning that they're engaged by our standards today. Right out the gate, I want to make this clear. I'm doing everything I can today to make this sermon applicable to born-again Christians in here, to people that love the Lord, they know Jesus, but they need to hear the warnings about adultery and how to prevent it today. But for those of us that have maybe slipped up with this, they're going to be convicted by this, and even with the definition of adultery that Jesus gave us, it gets a little wonky. It's sort of broad, right? We'll talk about that. You've messed up in the area of lust that is inevitably connected to adultery. I want you to understand something, that adultery, the word adultery, is a verb, which is something that you can participate in, a sin that you're involved in. But an adulterer is also mentioned in Scripture, and that is a noun. That is something that defines a person. If you're a born-again believer in here, I want you to understand this. You are not an adulterer. Adulterers, the Scriptures tell us, will not inherit the kingdom of God. You may have participated in adultery. You may have been involved in some type of sin that is connected to adultery, but rest assured there is forgiveness for that. God's grace and God's mercy is big enough to forgive that. So adultery is not who you are. It's just something you did, if that makes sense. God's grace and God's mercy is big enough to redeem marriages, to heal. And even if you're here this weekend, I want you to hear me when I say this. I've seen God work miracles. I've seen God renew minds, redeem marriages, and make couples better than they ever even were before. And that's how God uses all things for good for those that are called according to his purpose. Does that make sense to everybody? Say amen. In chapter 5 of Proverbs, we see three questions answered. The first two questions are really warnings that Solomon is giving, and the last one is an action that we're supposed to put in place if we're married in here. Really, number one, it's going to answer the question, how does adultery start? How does adultery start? How can you get sucked into this very destructive sin? How can you get sucked in even to, you know, not just the sin of adultery, which many of us would define as intercourse with someone outside the context of marriage, with someone that you're not married to, but even other things. How do you get sucked into being addicted to pornography? How can those things happen? Secondly, what does adultery cost us? In other words, what is the consequences of allowing lust to run rampant in your life? And then thirdly, and I love that the Bible does this, it doesn't just warn us, it gives us action steps to prevent things. How do you prevent adultery in your life? How do you keep sexual sin away in your life, particularly if you're married? How do you kill the temptation to be involved in adultery in any sense? Now you're going to see in Proverbs chapter 5, as it is with several other subjects in the book of Proverbs, remember, this is written in Hebrew poetry, adultery is personified as a she. It's not being sexist, it's just in Hebrew poetry, many things are personified. And so we see a strong image of what adultery looks like. And in a sense, it sort of gives us a visual image of someone in our mind. And there's several words that are connected to this personified person that is adultery in the book of Proverbs. It's described as unruly, defiant, dresses like a prostitute. Adultery smells good. Adultery looks good. Adultery is very persuasive, but ultimately in the end, here's what we need to know today. It is cheap. In fact, the scriptures say in Proverbs, adultery can be bought for a loaf of bread. What does that mean? That means this. Every single person in here can leave here today, and before you go to bed tonight, you could be involved in an adulterous affair. It's cheap. It's not hard to find. Doesn't take a whole lot of effort. It'll just cost you a loaf of bread in order to get it. So this is for everyone in here. We're going to look at these three things today. And number one, in verses 1 through 6, we're going to look at the promise of adultery. Let's start in verse 1. Y'all still with me? Say, I am. Let's get a little stronger on that, y'all. We need you, because I'm just going to be honest with you. If you're freaking out right now and it's already awkward, it's going to get way worse, okay, y'all? So everybody say, I am.
I am.
It says, starts with this. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Turn your ear to my words of insight that you may maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge. Notice this. Just let me give you a side note really quick right here. Solomon is warning his son, or his sons, plural. Most biblical scholars believe that Solomon is warning his son before he's even married. And so this is the equivalent of Solomon having the birds and the bees talk with his son about warnings to stay away from. Be careful of this. Why is that important? Because if you're a young person in here, or you're not married in here, what you need to understand is, right now, what you're doing is preparing for your marriage. And the things that you do now will no doubt have an effect on your marriage 5, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years from now. J. Vernon McGee says this in his commentary on this verse. A pure life should be led for the sake of the home later on. So the decisions you make now, Solomon's trying to get his son to understand, what you do now affects things later. J. Vernon McGee once again says, a lot of problems in the home today don't begin there. They began way back in the sex life of an individual. So many of us can testify to this. So many of us can say, man, that's exactly right. So many of us were married now, and we look back at what we did when we were a teenager, when we were young, before we got married, and we go, golly, I wish I could go back and change every bit of that. I wish I had never done that. So Solomon says that to him first. And then in verse 3 he says, for the lips of the adulterous woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. She gives no thought to the way of life. Her paths wander aimlessly, but she does not know it. The promise of adultery. First, it talks about the words that adultery promises us in verse 3. And specifically, it talks about flattery. It talks about an emotional bond that can take place between you and someone that is not your spouse. In other words, it talks about how you can find someone that's not your spouse and they make you feel heard. They make you feel special. They make you feel funny. They make you feel smart. They make you feel pretty. They make you feel handsome. Or in other words, all the things that my spouse is lacking and making me feel, they either don't say it or they don't say it enough. This person that is not my spouse says all these things to me and tells me all these good things. Additionally, in chapter 6, it tells us that adultery can look good. Listen to what it says. Do not lust in your heart after her beauty, or let her captivate you with her eyes. Be very careful if you're married in here not to just look at someone that's not your wife or not your husband and say, whew, she is hot. Whew, he is hot. Is everybody okay? Y'all all right? It's going to get way worse. So just get ready. Be very careful with the words that are spoken that draw you in, the looks that you have that draw you in. Really, what these first six verses are speaking to is one of the qualities that defines adultery. That's the secrecy of a relationship. Adultery is defined as three things, but one of the most prominent is you try to hide it. You hope no one will find out. If we're being honest, and I hope we're being honest in church, I don't think the church has admitted this, but when it comes to adultery, it gets a little wonky. Because we thought we knew what it meant. Again, that definition I stated earlier of adultery is sexual intercourse between you and someone that's not your spouse, until Jesus redefined adultery in the Sermon on the Mount. If you remember when we did this sermon, when he said, whoever lusts in his heart has committed adultery. Well, crud. Who hasn't lusted in their heart? Who hasn't messed up in the area of lust? It's kind of confusing if we're being honest. Like, what does that mean? Does that mean if I'm married and I'm scrolling Instagram and some girl posts a thirst picture and I lust for 1 second, that now my wife has grounds for divorce? It's very confusing if we're being honest. I want to help you in defining what adultery is today. There's three aspects, I believe, biblically that define adultery. And you may want to write these down, particularly if you're married or if you're going to be married one day. Number one, what it speaks to here is it's secret. A relationship is secret. Number two, there is a social aspect to an adulterous affair. And number three, there is a sexual aspect to an adulterous affair. Now, does an adulterous affair necessarily have all three of these qualities? Not necessarily. Someone can have an adulterous affair with someone they met 30 minutes ago and have a one-night stand, and that is adultery. But for believers, for people that are born again, in my experience, what I've found, and this has never not been true, somebody that loves God and they get caught up in an affair, how it almost always happens is, number one, it starts as a secret. It's a secret. In other words, you've got a text thread with some guy that your husband doesn't know about. In other words, a girl from high school that you used to date sends you an instant message on Facebook, and y'all are talking one-on-one and revisiting the good old days, and you really don't want your wife to see that. It starts in secret. And oh, by the way, let me say this. If you're in here and you think that there is an amount of distance between you and a person that can protect you from an adulterous affair, you're a fool. Social media has made it to where, again, every one of us could go home today, get on Instant Messenger, message somebody that's 3,000 miles away and be involved in an adulterous affair and not even be in their physical presence. So number one, it's secret, and this is the way it goes. It starts as secret, all that flattery, all those words, all those feelings, right? Makes you feel good. Then it moves to something social. And by social, what I mean is we call these like emotional affairs. Have you ever heard that term before? Emotional affairs. What I mean by social is you're socially sharing things with them, maybe not even touching, nothing like that, that you should only talk about with your spouse. You're having conversations about things that you should only talk about with your spouse. You're letting them into areas of your life that your spouse is the only one that should have access to those areas. So it starts as a secret, it goes to social, and then inevitably, like what I'm saying is, I don't know a born-again Christian that ever woke up one day and said, I'm going to go straight to the sexual. It starts secret, it goes social, and then inevitably, it turns into something sexual. You need to know that all of us are susceptible to this area of our lives, to this sin. It tells us about the real promise of adultery after telling us about the fake promise. And in verse 4 and 5, it says it leads to bitterness. It leads to pain. In chapter 7, it talks about how it can lead to death. The death of a marriage, the death of a relationship, the death of a business, the death of a dream, the death of goals in your life. In short, what you need to know is when it tells us in verse 6 that adultery gives no thought to the way of life, gives no thought to the way of life, what does that mean? Again, it's written in Hebrew poetry, so it's kind of like, what does that mean? Here's what it means. When I've counseled people and talked to people that have been involved in adultery, what they always say is, I don't know what I was thinking. I don't even know how this happened. I guess I wasn't even thinking. I don't know how I got caught up in this. When I did this, when it was over, I could not believe what I had done. In other words, I gave no thought to the consequences. I gave no thought to the pain. I gave no thought to the way of life this has caused. Let me help us if that doesn't make sense. Maybe you grew up with your parents or teachers or somebody saying things like my dad used to say to me when he would have the birds and the bees talk with me when I was younger and I was a teenager. He used to say this, and I'm not trying to be crass. I'm just trying to make sure that this point gets across. Is everybody with me? Say amen. Everybody okay? You nervous? Everybody okay? No laughing over here. Everybody okay? Come on now. My dad used to look at me and he used to say, son, you got to be careful with girls. Don't let the little head do the thinking for the big head. Now, some of y'all don't get that. You're not awake yet. Later today, you'll realize what. But you heard people say stuff like, don't think below the waist. Right? You heard people say stuff like, you know, when you get excited, you got to be careful because the blood will drain out of your brain into your private parts and you can't think straight. You ever heard something like that before, y'all? Y'all know what I'm talking about. Well, this is what the Bible's saying. Isn't this awesome that the Bible says this? You think the Bible's boring? You never read it and interpreted it, bro. Like, this is what it's saying. It gives no thought to the way of life. It's important to note that there are four different forms of Greek love that are mentioned in Scripture, four different Greek words to describe love. And one of those words is eros. It's where we get the term erotic. And clearly in Scripture, with the definition of eros love, erotic love, it is very clear that this is the strongest emotional love that there is. In other words, God has designed us in a way where when it comes to erotic love, there are chemical reactions that take place and hormones that release that just almost make us completely go on our feelings. This is the one form of love that can make you say, even in a fit of not doing what you're supposed to do, like what Big John McCarthy with the UFC would say, let's get it on. Y'all know what I'm saying? Is everybody okay? I thought that was pretty funny. Come on, y'all. So you got to be careful with this form of love. You got to be careful with your feelings. Emotions are good indicators of what's going on inside you, but they're terrible motivators. In other words, you have to control your emotions and not allow them to control you. Because when it comes to adultery and when it comes to lust, what the Bible is saying is, it's the one sin where you can get involved in it and not even really know it until after. In some instances, it's almost like your flesh just takes over. Those of us that struggle in this area with lust or we've been involved in adultery, we can totally relate to what Paul says when he says, the very thing I hate is the thing I keep doing. The very thing I hate, like, I know looking at pornography is wrong. You're a born-again believer. You know, you love God, you're doing everything you can to love Him, and every time you look at it, you're like, what's wrong with me? Why can't I stop? You were involved in adultery, and you go, man, I know it's wrong. I hate it. What was I thinking? What was I doing? This is why we're not ignorant to the schemes of the enemy, church. And we put guardrails up, and we put things in place so that we don't get to the edge of the cliff, so to speak, when it comes to adultery, the guardrail is plenty of feet shy. so that we don't even come close to falling off the cliff. We use wisdom when it comes to our involvement with the opposite sex. So it talks about the promise of adultery, but then in verses 7 through 14, it talks about the price of adultery. Listen to verse 7. Y'all with me? Say, I am. Let's do that one more time. Come on, y'all.
I am.
1, 2, 3.
I am.
Look at your neighbor and say, I am.
I
got to have y'all, because when we get to this third point, we're going to burn the house down, okay, y'all? So I'm just telling you, get ready. It's scripture, though, okay, y'all? It's not me, so. Verse 7, now then, my sons, listen to me. Do not turn aside from what I say. Keep to a path far from her. Do not go near the door of the house. In other words, don't go near the edge of the cliff here, lest you lose your honor to others and your dignity, the one is cruel. Lest strangers feast on your wealth and your toil are spent. You will say, how I hated discipline, how my heart spurned correction. I would not obey my teachers or turn my ear to my instruction. And I was soon in serious trouble in the assembly of God's people. The price of adultery, it talks about several things, and I want you to listen to these. Listen to how thousands of years ago, the Bible was so specific in what adultery can cost you in your life. Number one, it says it costs you your honor. In verse 9, it talks about embarrassment, humiliation, frustration, how your trust can be broken between you and your spouse, and it can take a long time to rebuild that trust. How your reputation can be destroyed in a community, and it can take a long time to rebuild that reputation. Secondly, listen to how specific it is. It says it can cost you your wealth. Those of us that haven't experienced this, maybe we don't understand this, but you ask any person that's been involved in an adulterous affair and they've been blackmailed, they'll say, oh boy, did it cost me my wealth. Any person that's went through a divorce as a result of adultery, they'll say, it really cost me a lot of my wealth. It cost them a job promotion. It cost them their job, period. They had to pay a lawyer. They had to pay alimony. They had to pay child support. They will tell you, it absolutely cost me my wealth. Thirdly, it can cost you your physical health. And that in verse 11 is speaking more than just STDs. This is talking about much more than that. For instance, in Proverbs chapter 6, listen to what verse 27 through 29 says when it comes to your physical health with this sin. Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? Again, this is the context of adultery. Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? Oh, I said that twice. Sorry. That in there twice. That's what you meant when you text me, Jenna Lee. Sorry. So is he who sleeps with another man's wife. No one who touches her will go unpunished. Can cost you your physical health. In other words, you're looking over your shoulder constantly wondering, is her husband going to show up and shoot me? Is his wife going to show up and whoop me? It's like an old country song, like an old Johnny Cash song. You know that song, Delia? Anybody ever heard it before? Delia, oh Delia, shoots her. As he finds out, that song, Cocaine by Johnny Cash, I thought I was her daddy, but she had five more, so he goes and gets high on coke and shoots her and ends up getting arrested. This is what the Bible is speaking to, that it can cost you your physical health. It can cost you your mental health, verses 12 through 14, the mental stress, the emotional stress, the guilt, the condemnation you feel, the living a lie, wondering when it's going to come out. And rest assured, I want everybody to hear me, it will come out. It absolutely will come out. Secret relationships will come out. Emotional affairs will come out. Sexual affairs will come out. You cannot hide from it. It absolutely, it may be years down the road, but it will come out. How many of us have seen this with pastors recently over the last several years? It could be 35 years later. It absolutely will come out. So you're hiding from truth. The conviction of the Holy Spirit, the separation between you and your spouse, the separation that it can cause between you and God. Once again, it's important to note, as I've stated, the book of Proverbs is written by Solomon, but there are two other books of the Bible that are penned by Solomon. One of them being the Song of Songs, which is a great book of the Bible. We did a series on it about 3 or 4 years ago. Go watch it. It was great. We'll probably do another series on it in the next couple of years. Then we have Proverbs, and then we have what's known as the book of Ecclesiastes. All three of these are written in the same thing Proverbs is written in. It's called Hebrew poetry. Well, if you read these three books, I think what you'll find, which is very clear, is that the Song of Songs was written when Solomon was a young man. Proverbs is written when Solomon is middle-aged. He's got young sons he's giving advice to, right? And then Ecclesiastes is written when Solomon is older. The Song of Songs, which was written when Solomon was young, is a story about his love for the Shulamite woman, a monogamous relationship between he and this woman that he was madly in love with. It goes through their dating relationship. It goes through their wedding. It goes through their wedding night and gets very specific about some of the things that happened on the wedding night. Talks about how they fought in their marriage. But it's a beautiful picture of how Solomon was in a monogamous relationship married to this Shulamite woman. Well, here in the book of Proverbs, what we need to understand is Solomon, when he talks about adultery, and the reason he talks about it so much in Proverbs is because he's experienced it in his life. And he's trying to give us some warnings. We know this because in 1 Kings chapter 11, it tells us that Solomon's in this beautiful monogamous relationship with his wife, the one person he loves, and she loves him. But then at some point, Solomon loved many foreign women. Solomon married 700 princesses and also had 300 concubines. A concubine is like a stripper girlfriend that's there just to please you physically. And it says, as a result of this, they made him turn away from God. You see this? Adultery caused them to turn away from God. And by the time he was old, they had led him into the worship of foreign gods. Adultery causes Solomon to get involved in what's known as idol worship. Worshiping something above the one true God or equal to the one true God. And I would submit to you this weekend that adultery in itself is idol worship. It's you putting yourself, your desires, your flesh above God and what He wants. It's quite literally you laying yourself down on the altar of a bed and sacrificing yourself for the God of what pleases you and this God of adultery. And if that's not idol worship, I don't know what is. It says he was not faithful to the Lord his God. So the Lord was angry with Solomon and said to him, look what it cost him. Look at the price. Because you have deliberately broken your covenant with me and disobeyed my commands, I promise that I will take the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your officials. Look what it cost Solomon. It cost him everything. So he speaks from experience here. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 32, the one who commits adultery with a woman is lacking sense. Y'all hear that? Is everybody with me? Wake up! Everybody good? You are a fool if you are involved in adultery. The world knows it causes destruction. The Bible goes a step further and tells you specifically you're lacking sense. Get your head out of your rear end. Live a life of purity. Why? He who would destroy himself does it. You want to destroy yourself, go ahead. Forget about purity. Have sex with as many guys or girls as you want before you're married, but watch what happens as a result. Watch the regret. Watch the pain. And by the way, let me make this clear too. It's not just sex, because what the church taught us when we were growing up is, as long as you don't have intercourse, you're good. You can do all the other stuff. But we're talking about sexual activity. Sexual activity is reserved inside the marriage covenant. How do you define sexual activity? Let me give you a simple definition. If you wouldn't do it with your grandma, don't do it with her or him before you're married. Is that clear for you? You give your grandma a peck on the cheek, a little kiss, but you wouldn't stick your tongue down her throat. Y'all know what I'm saying? You'd hold her hand, but you wouldn't feel her up. Come on, y'all. It's reserved inside the marriage. And if you think I'm being too hard, Let's get to the third point, because what I'm not saying is it's dirty or it's wrong or it's bad. Look at these last few verses. Let's go to the end of the chapter that talks about the prevention of adultery. Everybody with me? Say, I am. Good. Y'all are awake. We're there for this third point. It says, drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public squares, let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed. May you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be intoxicated with her love. Why, my son, be intoxicated with another man's wife? Why embrace the bosom of a wayward woman? For your ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all your paths. The evil deeds of the wicked ensnare them. The cords of their sins hold them fast. For lack of discipline, they will die, led astray by their own great folly. Two ways you prevent adultery. And everybody in here that's married, listen to me. Number one, you love your spouse. Number two, you love your Lord. Let me be a little clearer. Number one, you love your spouse horizontally. Number two, you love your Lord vertically. Let's unpack loving your spouse horizontally. If you don't know what I mean by horizontally, it's also referred to as the horizontal mamba. Everybody okay? Don't be giggling. We're going to talk about this in church. I mean, what do you want me to do? Let MTV teach y'all about this? Let social media teach y'all about it? We want to let the Bible teach us about this. I don't care if you call it the horizontal Macarena. You know what I mean? The Bible says, get it on, okay? If you're married. Verses 15 through 17 speak to monogamy. And let me help clarify this by one of Solomon's previous writing. In the Song of Songs, when Solomon is madly in love with this one woman, he calls her a dove. It's Hebrew poetry. It's weird. Why does he call her a dove? Because doves have one mate for life. They're completely monogamous. So the idea is, young people, don't get involved in sexual activity before you're married. Wait till you're married. Why? I'm going to tell you here in just a second. And if you're married in here, only get involved in sexual activity with your spouse. Monogamy doesn't just mean physically, though. It also means to stay emotionally connected. When the Bible speaks to two becoming one, it doesn't just talk about physical sex. It's talking about emotionally being connected, mentally being connected. In other words, y'all got to talk. If you're a guy that doesn't like to talk, get over it. Grow up. Put your big boy pants on. Sit down with her on the regular and have discussions with her. Talk about your fears. Talk about your problems. Talk about your sins. Confess them to each other. And you got to know each other if you're going to make it in this marriage. So stay emotionally connected, stay mentally connected, and of course, stay physically connected. In verses 18 through 19, it is specifically talking about how you prevent adultery by having lots and lots of sex if you're married. Everybody say lots and lots. Okay, everybody's laughing, okay? We're going to say it again on the count of three. Lots and lots. One, two, three. Lots and lots. What does it say about sex here? Number one, he says, may your fountain be blessed. What does that tell us? Sex is not just a physical act, it is a spiritual act. Sex should be blessed, as it says here. So yes, it will connect you to your spouse, but it also should connect you to your God. So it should connect you to Jesus. It also says, may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. Sex is supposed to be full of joy. You're supposed to enjoy it. The church has done a horrible job over the last century of teaching you sex is dirty, it is bad, we're never going to talk about it. And these desires you have and these things that you feel when you're doing it, it's all evil. No, it's not. God created you to have these desires. God created parts of your body just for the enjoyment of sex. He wants you to enjoy it. It's a beautiful thing. He wants you to have lots of it. And it can be the greatest thing in your life when it's in the right place and the right context. Sex between a married woman and a married man, sexual activity between a married woman and a married man, is, like, I'm just going to say it. It's the greatest thing God ever created. Besides, like, people and stuff and salvation. Y'all know what I'm saying? It's incredible. It's great. Nobody's going to say amen? Before marriage, you're involved in a bunch of sexual activity. Guess what you got? Baggage when you get married. Wait till you're married. Man, like God says, tear it up. Get you some Gatorade and power bars. Go at it. This is what he says. Listen, I'm not trying to be gross. We're interpreting scripture here. Don't y'all love the Bible? Like, man, you don't like the Bible. You never read it. Anybody tells you it's boring, they don't know what they're talking about. This is what he says in this passage. Look at your wife like a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breath satisfy you always. May you ever be intoxicated with her love. Guys, you should look at your wife like a deer. Right? Ladies, isn't that what you want to hear? You want him to look at you and say, man, like I got the hots for you like a deer. Oh my gosh. So romantic. What's he saying? What does that mean? Hebrew poetry. Y'all know what I'm saying? Like, it's so confusing. Please don't shout anything out. It'll be super awkward right now, right? So I'm just kidding. Let's clarify again with something that Solomon wrote previously. Previously in the Song of Songs, he uses this same language when he says this, and this is speaking to their wedding night, the night that they got married. And he's talking about when they, y'all know what I mean? And he says, he uses the deer example again. Your two breasts are like two fawns in a field. You can't make this stuff up. This is how you know the Bible's true. Like he's saying, like, you look like a baby deer. Like, can you imagine being in the throngs of intimacy with your husband, ladies, and he looks at you and says, man, babe, you're so hot. You're like a baby deer. I mean, we're laughing, but this is, I'm trying to explain this to where we understand, because this sin is so destructive, we've got to be careful here. One commentator says about that verse, what does he mean when he says that? You know, like two fawns in a field. Well, if you think about baby deer, what do you think of? You think of an animal that is cute, perky, playful, and I mean, you want to pet them. Y'all know what I'm saying? I'm not trying to be gross. I'm interpreting this for you. Seriously. Accurate. Thank you. One commentator points out, when you go to the zoo, where do you see baby deer? In the petting zoo. So the prevention of adultery. Okay, here's what he's saying. The petting zoo should have regular visiting hours. Often. Lots of petting zoo time. Does that make sense to everybody? Say amen. Amen. Solomon here is saying, one of the ways you prevent adultery is you quite literally stay on top of your marriage. Horizontally. But then he closes. Y'all are never going to forget this sermon, are you? Like, man, like it's scripture. I'm sorry. I'm not trying to offend anybody. It just is what it is. And if you're uncomfortable, please understand you're probably uncomfortable because you grew up in a church context that made you feel dirty for teaching on these things and talking about these things. But as I've stated earlier, who do we want to teach us about these things? God or some idiot in the world that has no clue? Y'all know what I'm saying? So we're going to deal with it. If Scripture deals with it, all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable. But most importantly, he closes with this. The way you prevent adultery is you love your Lord. You love your Lord. Clearly, in verses 21 through 23, it says you have to stay connected to God in order to prevent this sin in your life. You have to know Jesus in order to keep this sin out of your life. In chapter 7, verse 4 through 5, again, in the context of adultery, it says this, "Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and to insight, you are my relative. They will keep you from the adulterous woman, from the wayward woman with her seductive words." So you have to love God, and you also have to have a healthy fear of God, because the beginning of knowledge is a fear of God, as the book of Proverbs says. You know, it's interesting. Do you guys know who Jim Baker is? Raise your hand if you know who Jim Baker is. Younger folks in here might not know who he is, but he's a prosperity TV preacher from the 80s, and the guy who played Spider-Man in The Amazing Spider-Man, Andrew Garfield, a few years ago, he was the actor that played Jim Baker in a film on his life. He was, again, a prosperity preacher, big-time TV preacher, and he got caught in multiple adulterous affairs. And somebody asked him, after he also got caught embezzling money, he got out of prison, somebody asked him, "Jim, how did that happen?" They said this, "When did you stop loving God?" And Jim Baker said this, "I never stopped loving God. I stopped fearing God. That's why I got into the trouble I got into." In this area of your life, you can love Jesus. You can come to church. You can be reading your Bible every day. And you can fall in this area because of a lack of a fear of God. Because that leads to a lack of instruction, knowledge, and wisdom in your life. I'd simply put it to you this way, that if you're not saved, you're not going to have the wisdom you need in order to avoid this in your life. In 1 Corinthians, it tells us that Jesus is the wisdom of God. It contrasts worldly wisdom with godly wisdom and makes very clear that there is absolutely no way for you to have godly wisdom, wisdom from above, discernment, walking in the Spirit, unless you know Jesus and you are saved. So my hope for you this weekend, if you're here and you're single and you're young and you hope to one day be married, but you don't know Christ, is that you put your trust in Christ, you surrender to Christ, so you learn how to do things His way, so that one day, if you are married, you will have a marriage that is so fulfilling, so joyous, that you don't have to work through a lot of the issues that many of us, and if this sermon hurts you in here today, I'm sure you would agree, you don't want anybody to experience what you've experienced. You don't want your kids to go through what you've been. You don't want them to have the baggage you've had. We want you to live a life that's so fulfilling, so full of the Holy Spirit, so many of those things. You got to know Jesus to do that, though. If you're in here today and you're married, our hope for you, and we're not trying to like pull the wool over your eyes or trick you or anything like that or work you in some way, our hope is that both of you know Jesus. Both of you put your trust in Christ. Because I'm not saying that you can't stay married if you both don't know Jesus. But what I am saying, in my experience, and I think you find this statistically as well, there's some great stats out there. There's a guy who wrote a book looking at people that really do love Jesus and couples that love Jesus, that they are the happiest, they are the most fulfilled, that they're the most joyous, they've got the best sex life, they've got the best of everything because they both love Jesus and they're both doing things God's way and they have the wisdom of God to do that. Surrender everything to Him. Put your trust in Him. Give Him your marriage. Give Him your addictions. Give Him your sex life with your spouse. Give Him everything and watch what He can do. Let me pray for you guys. Lord, we love you. Thank you for every person in here. God, every word in Scripture is God-breathed and profitable. I thank you that I'm at a church where we believe this. Every church I grew up in skipped over sermons like this. But I thank you that we're a church that seeks to know exactly what you say about all this. We want you to inform us. We want you to lead us. We want you to guide us. I pray for those in here today that have hidden sin, secrets that nobody knows about. I pray that you give them the strength to confess so that they can find freedom in their life. I pray for those in here that the devil torments in the area of adultery, in the area of lust and sexual sin. Torments them. There are people under the sound of my voice that wake up every day thinking, how am I going to make it through? Because he just constantly sends thoughts your way. God, give them the strength to take every thought captive. Let forgiveness reign in every single marriage that's under the sound of my voice. Let all of us fight, not for victory, but from victory as a result of what your son did for us on the cross. And that because of that, we can live a life of victory. We cannot be defined by our sins. That Jesus, you know our name. The devil calls us by our sins, but you call us by our name. And those that are covered by the blood of Christ can be healed, can move forward, all because of you. We love you, Lord. You are awesome and you are mighty. In Jesus' name, everybody says, amen. Amen. Love you guys.
If you're encouraged by today's message, be sure and rate us and subscribe on iTunes.